You have not lived in this world until you have slept in a bed, a hard bed, with two Mexicans and Stuart Wilson, in a town called Gethsemane. How many of you can say that you spent time in Gethsemane? Me and Stuart Wilson did, didn't we, Stuart Wilson? We went to Mexico a few years ago on kind of some missionary work, a missionary trip, and traveled all around the southernmost province of Mexico, these little villages, meeting with Christians and preaching and teaching. It was a wonderful experience, and Stuart was on that trip with us. And I remember the first night we were there, and we were unpacking our bags. Stuart had, he's the most prepared person I've been with in my life. And so he's unpacking his bag, and the very first thing he pulled out of his bag was a snake bite kit. So if you get bit by a snake, he could hook this thing up to where you got bit and pump it, and it sucked the venom out of you and saved your life, you know. And I told Stuart, I said, we ain't going to need that. I said, these snakes know we Church of Christ. They know that we ain't going to be handling no snakes down here. And he said, well, the snakes may not know, you know. So anyway, I love Stuart. Enjoyed that singing. Enjoyed that song. I hadn't heard that song in a long time. And that is a great song. Enjoyed being with all of you tonight. Thank you for your presence. Appreciate very much you being here. Again, just let me simply say I'm honored to be your speaker tonight, and I hope the time that we spend together will be useful to you. I know there are visitors here. There are people that I recognize as visitors because some of them are Westview people. Some of you are people from other places that go way back in my life, and I want you to know I appreciate you being here. Some of you are kin folks, and I'm glad that you all are here and able to be with the number tonight and that we can have this time to spend together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that no man, the Roman writer said, that no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. When I read that passage, I always think about the idea that all of us have influence. Your life is not spent here in a vacuum. It's that you're going to meet people in your life, and one way or another, they're going to be influenced by you. They're going to be blessed by your presence and by the fact that they came in contact with you, or they're going to be cursed because of your presence and the fact they came. You're going to be a good example to others and help lift somebody up, or you're going to be a bad example to others. And the truth of the matter is that probably that's not a fluid motion for all of us. That is to say, I can look at my life and see plenty of times in my life as I think back at times that I was not a good example to other people, people I went to high school with, people I've encountered in my life, that I didn't always live right in front of them, and they saw that. I remember a few years ago we were talking about having a 25th anniversary of my graduation, and so we were going to get together and have a 25-year class reunion. And I was the senior class president when I graduated at Tanner, so we got together, some of us officers, and started talking about how do we get in touch with people. And I remember getting in touch with a young man that I graduated high school with who joined the Air Force right out of high school, and he moved off right after graduation, never saw him again. And his name was Vesta Kingston, had a great name, Vesta. And so I got in touch with Vesta on the telephone. At that time, he was living up in Canada, and I was talking to him on the phone. I said, Vesta, we're going to have a 25th high school reunion. I'm just trying to let everybody know. And so we talked for a few minutes, and he said, hey, Casey. He said, man, I've been wanting to ask you something. And I said, what is it? He said, man, somebody told me you was a preacher. And I said, yeah, I'm a preacher. He said, man, I couldn't believe it. He said, I told him, I said, Casey, a preacher? I said, man, he always seemed so happy. You know, like you can't be a preacher and be happy. But really what I think he was saying was, is I remember Casey was in high school, and I ain't sure that Casey could become a preacher. So, but no man lives to himself. No man dies unto himself. We all have influence, and may we live each day in recognition of that. And I just think about that tonight as I look across this audience, and I see so many people that I've known. I've been on this earth now for 50 years, and I see so many people that have been with me all my life and that have been such a good influence for me. There's two men here tonight, and they're going to both be mad at me, but Bill Smith and Bobby Ogles are here tonight. Now, I'm 50, and so I remember them when I was a baby. They were old when I was a baby, so, but they're still going. But both those men had a role to play in my life spiritually back in our Sunny Hill days. And I tell everybody, you know, and this is the truth, I am a preacher of the gospel because of Bill Smith, because of his influence in my life at a young age. And Brother Ogles was the same way. We grew up down the road from them and went to church with them for a period of time. And I always admired those people and those two men. And so I appreciate, they were here last night. And I appreciate them being here tonight. I got my relatives here, Glennis and Al Moran are here. Glennis is my cousin. I'm no blood kin to Al. So keep that in mind when you meet him. You know, he married into the family. But I love Glynis and Alwin so much, and Glynis looks younger than me, but she's older. She won't mind me saying that, and she helped raise me, didn't you, Glynis? She helped raise me. So, and there's the other, Noel Keenum and his wife here, they helped raise me too, so they're a lot older than me. And one of the elders is here from Westview, Mike Presnell. He hired me to preach at Westview, and I know the Westview people are mad about that, but I'm thankful about it. And I see Ken Goble and his wife back there, and I'm going to miss somebody, ain't I? But anyway, you people are so special to me, and all of you have brought a light to my life, and I appreciate that. And my wife especially, and my little boy Hunter, and Chase, he couldn't be here tonight, he's in college, but I'm just so blessed with the friendships that I've had in Christ and the church here at O'Neill. You know, I remember one of the first gospel meetings I got to preach in was here at O'Neill in the old building. And I don't know now how long ago it's been. I've been preaching since I was 19, and so I'm going on 50, so that's about 30 years. I hadn't been preaching long when one night Brother Smith called me, and he said the same thing Vesta said. Casey, I heard you was preaching. I couldn't believe it. Brother Smith didn't say he couldn't believe it. But you reached out to me and have always been encouragement to me. And over the years, you give me an opportunity to come back several times. And I appreciate that. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. And if there's any good in me in this life, it's because of so many wonderful people who's touched my life. Some of you were at Holland's Gin when I preached at Holland's Gin. And I'm just telling you, I'm blessed. Some of you buy tires. You're my favorite people. You're my favorite people. So thank you for having me. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being a blessing to my life. If you have your Bible with you tonight, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis, the 5th chapter, Genesis chapter 5. You might remember that we've kind of followed a theme throughout our sermons here, and that is to say that we're looking at some great characters of the Bible and some of the lessons we learn from those individuals. God shares with you their story, and he does so for a purpose. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 17 that Elijah was a man just like you. And God wants you to understand that these individuals who lived in the Word of God, they were not supernatural individuals. They were not super Christians. They were not super godly. They were individuals that just come to have faith in God. The Bible story is not a story of God taking extraordinary men and women and doing extraordinary things. The Bible story is a story of God taking ordinary men and women. Men and women with flaws, men and women with shortcomings, men and women with fears and hesitations, and allowing them through their faith in God to overcome any obstacle, to serve the living God, and to accomplish great things. We've been looking at some of those characters. We started out with Mary of Magdala. We talked about a man by the name of Shammah that we read about in 2 Samuel 23, who fought for a field that belonged to God. We read about and studied about last night Philip the evangelist, who was always available to God wherever God needed him. No job was too small, no task was too great for Philip the evangelist, and some of the lessons we learned from him. Tonight, we're going to talk about a man we read about here in Genesis chapter 5, whose name is Enoch. Would you read this with me? Genesis chapter 5, I want to begin reading here in verse 18. I left my glasses at home, so I'm not sure I can get this far enough away from it to read, but bear with me. Genesis chapter 5, beginning of verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the years of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Tonight I want to talk about Enoch. And I remember when I was a little boy hearing sermons about, not necessarily hearing sermons about Enoch, but hearing Enoch mentioned in Bible classes, hearing Enoch mentioned in sermons and in stories of the Word of God. And I always remember Enoch mentioned with this mysterious shroud surrounding his existence and departure from this life. And when you think about Enoch, what generally comes to mind is we remember that Enoch was the guy who didn't die. He didn't die the natural death that men die in order to go to heaven and to be with God. What we remember about Enoch is this thing that the Bible says about him, was that he walked with God, and then one day God just took him. He walked with God. He was not, for God took him. He didn't get old and die. He was not run over by a camel and die. One day God decided, that's enough time for Enoch to be on this earth, and I'm going to take Enoch home with me. And I've always wondered, and I remember as a little boy asking people, well, how did that happen? I remember worrying my daddy to death. Well, what happened, daddy? How did Enoch take him? I mean, how did God take Enoch? What happened to him? Did he take him up in the whirlwind? Did he wish him away? Was he poof? Was he gone? And daddy would say, hush, quit asking these questions. You know, I don't know what happened to him. And so when I tell people today, when people start asking me, Casey, what do you think about Enoch and how he departed from this life? What do you think about what it means where it says that he was not, for God took him? I always remember what my daddy said, and I just simply say, hush, quit asking those questions. Because I don't know what happened. And I'll tell you, we sometimes get focused on the little intriguing trivia things that involve in those some kind of questions. You can go read commentaries from Genesis chapter 5 or Hebrews chapter 11 that talk about Enoch and his life, and there'll be 50 pages in there about what might have happened, and none of them know because none of them were there. And we spend our time thinking about those things that we can never know the answer to, and if you're not careful, you miss one of the greatest stories of the Bible in what you do know about it. Now, there's three primary passages that discuss the life of Enoch in the Bible. And we're going to look at all three and talk about some of the lessons we learned. Genesis 5, Hebrews 11, and the book of Jude. All right? So we're going to go to those three passages and talk about him and look at some of the lessons we learned from his life like we've been doing all week long. The first thing I want us to think about, though, is this is what it says about Enoch. What a great testimony. He was a man, the Bible says, who walked with God. Would you think for a minute, just a moment, about what does it mean to walk with God? How do you do that? How do you walk with God? Well, I'll suggest to you tonight, and I'm not trying to be overly simplistic. This is just a fact. I want to suggest to you tonight that the way that you walk with God is the same way you walk with anybody. If you're going to walk with anybody, there's some things that you're going to have in common with that person. If you're going to walk with someone, you're going to be on the same path, you're going to be traveling the same pace, and you're going to be going to the same destination. If you're traveling two different paths, you're not walking with someone. If you're traveling at different levels of speed, you're not walking with someone. And if you're certainly not on the same path, you're not walking with someone. Now, it's possible to both be walking, but not walking together. And I want to highlight this by talking about my sweet wife. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but one of us is really big into exercising. And one of us is not. Okay? I'll let you decide who that is. But sometimes used to, over the years, she'd say, let's start walking together. Let's start walking together. So let's go up to the walking track and let's walk together. I don't know if y'all know this or not. There's a walking track there at the high school in Athens, you know. Who knew? Anyway, she said, let's go to the walking track and let's go walk. So I go up there and we start walking. Well, she thinks it's a race. You know, she's walking and her arms are swinging and she's moving along and dust is flying up. And, you know, man, I've been working all day. I'm wanting just to walk. But no, we got to exercise. We got to get our heart rate up. We got to walk for 45 minutes at a brisk pace. Your heart's got to beat 150 times a minute for 20 minutes. I ain't interested in that. So she'd run off and leave me, and here I'd come, you know. Now, so we were both walking, but we really weren't walking together, were we? And then sometimes we go to football games. Sometimes we go to Auburn football games. And, man, we have to park 5 miles away, right? And so we get parked, and I jump out of the truck, and I can't wait to get to the stadium. And I'm a walking as fast as I can. I'm running over people, and I'm pushing people out of the way, and I'm dodging folks. And every once in a while, I'll turn and look, and my little old wife is way back yonder with my little kids on her arm, you know, way back yonder. I'm saying, come on. You're going to have to come on now. They're going to kick off in 7 hours. You got to come on. And she said, won't you slow down? She said, you walk too fast. I said, you don't think I walk too fast at the track? Now, so here's the point. I can walk faster at the track, but I don't. And she can walk faster at the football game, but she don't. Why not? Here's what it is that we both have two different passions. One of us is passionate about one thing, and one of us is passionate about the other. And unless you get people passionate about the same thing, they're never going to be able to walk together. When the Bible talks about you walking with God, it means that you and God share the same passion, that you and God are on the same path, that you and God are going to the same place and same destination. That's what it means to walk with God. Now, you know when the Bible says Enoch walked with God, what that's saying about him? That him and God was in step, they were in tune, they were in purpose, they were in passion, that everything God wanted for Enoch, Enoch wanted for Enoch. And so he walked with him. That's what it means to walk with God. Now I want to think for a few moments tonight about three things about that walk. Now you know what it means to walk with God. I want to think about three things about that walk that Enoch had with God. I want to think about the beginning of that walk, the circumstances of that walk, and how long that walk lasted. I want you to think about that with me tonight. The beginning of that walk, the circumstance of that walk, and how long that walk lasted. Are you with me in Genesis chapter 5? Let's go back there and notice what it said, beginning in verse 20. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Let's stop here just for a second. I want to know what Enoch did with the first 65 years of his life. I don't have a clue what he did. The Bible doesn't tell you what he did with the first 65 years of his life. I don't know if the first 65 years of his life is he was a heathen or if he was a child of God. I don't know if he was a person who was righteous or unrighteous, godly or ungodly. I don't know if he was a good husband or a bad husband. I don't know if he was a good employer or a bad employer. The Bible doesn't give me any information really about Enoch and what he did with the first 65 years of his life. Here's what I do know is that one day he had a son. And when that son was born, he named him Methuselah. And he was 65 years old when his son was born. And this is what I know. From the day his son was born until the day he died, he walked with God. Now, you want to talk about a great testimony for a father? You want to be a good father to your children? You let that be your legacy. And I think a lot of us, you know, before we had children, you know, I can look back and say, you know, there was a lot of my life that wasn't right before I had children. And there have been some things about my life since I had children that I'm not proud of. But I can tell you this, honestly, with all my heart, that I tried to do better when I had children. I tried to live better. I tried to act better. I tried to be a better person because I knew God had laid in my hands his creation. He had given me a child to raise and to live. Remember what I said? No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. I knew that my boys would grow up and one day think about me and think about the kind of person I had been on this earth and how I lived. And I wanted to be proud of that, who they were. I didn't want to be their buddy. I didn't want to have to be their best friend, but I wanted them to respect me and be proud that my father was not perfect. I want them to be able to say, and no, my father wasn't perfect, but he did do his best, and he did try, and he did work hard, and he was a good provider, and he was good to my mama. I was conscious of the fact that God put this in my hand, and I had a responsibility to live a certain way in front of my kids. And I'm embarrassed that we live in a country so many could care less about how they live in front of their kids. He had a son. From that day forward, I know he walked with God. You know, God gives every person on this earth, I believe this with all my heart, an opportunity. And I don't know if it's many or few. I don't know. Maybe it's different for different people. But this is what I believe with all my heart. That God gives each person an opportunity to come to know God. And he gives each person a few opportunities to have transformational moments. What do I mean by that? Well, for example, death. I think one of the things that how God sees death when someone dies in this world is that God sees that as an opportunity for the living. That's a transformational moment that God gives you if you'll take advantage of it. Now, that's what the Ecclesiastes writer said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, is it not? The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And he said this, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And then he tells you why. For this is the end of all men, and those who remain alive will take it to heart. God intends for death to move you, to touch you, to cause you to think about your life, to cause you to think that life is short, it's fragile, and we ain't going to live forever. My granddaddy used to say, ain't none of us going to get out of here alive, son. And we ain't. So you better be ready. And you never know when that moment comes. And I ain't scaring nobody tonight. You know this. I'm just stating the facts. You don't know when that day is coming. But you know this. It's coming. There's a point of the day for each person to die, and then after that, the judgment. That day is coming. And God intends when someone close to you dies for that to move you and to touch you. I remember years ago when I was preaching at Market Street, there was a man who worshipped there who had never obeyed the gospel. He was raised in a denomination and his mother was still living and she was big and strong in that denomination and he came there with his wife who was a Christian. And he never obeyed the gospel. And I would talk to him about it and we would talk about it and study about it and talk about it and study about it. And everybody always had the opinion, well, the reason he refuses to obey the gospel is because he's afraid he hurt his mama's feelings, and he'll afraid that he hurt his family. Or he'll be afraid that he's saying that my daddy didn't do it right, that my granddaddy didn't do it right, that they weren't baptized right. You know, and I would try to tell him, listen, when you come to Christ and obey the gospel, you ain't trying to say nothing about nobody. God is their judge. He will judge them. God ain't going to ask you why you didn't or didn't do or how what you did affected them. He's going to ask you why you didn't do what you knew to do yourself. That's what he's going to ask you. And he lingered, and he lingered, and he lingered. And then his mother died. And it was a traumatic experience for him. And I remember about 3 months after his mother died, he called me up one night in tears, and he said, I'm ready. And I went down to the building and met him at the building, and I baptized him into Jesus Christ, and I thought, this is the greatest thing. People are going to be so excited about this. People have been praying for him, waiting for this for years, and now I can tell him he's obeyed the gospel. He's come to Christ. He's been washed. And I remember a few days later, a gentleman called me, and he said, you know, I was glad to hear he got baptized, but he said, I don't know. He said, I just think the only reason he got baptized is because his mama died. I don't really think his heart's in it. I didn't like that. I didn't like that at all. He said, you know, if it took his mama's death to get him to do it, then I said, let me tell you something. I said, you ever heard about a man named Saul of Tarsus? He said, yeah, I remember Saul of Tarsus. I said, what did it take to get him turned around? You remember his story? That he was walking on this road to Damascus, ready to persecute Christians, to put them into prison. That's what he had been doing, making havoc of the church. Did you remember that when they stoned Stephen to death, they laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul? You remember what happened? A bright light shone from heaven. A voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now you want to talk about God getting a hold of somebody. And I said, if it took that to get Saul turned around, who are you to question if it took the death of somebody's mama to get them turned around? I'm telling you, God can use transformational moments in your life to get you straightened out. And the same is true of little children. You know, Jesus took a little child and set it in the midst of the people, and he said, unless you become like this little child, there's no way you can ever enter my kingdom. He intends for those little fellas and little girls to move you, to touch you, for you to see their righteousness and purity and inspire you to be better and to do better and to act better and to live better. I remember baptizing an older man later in life. He had a little granddaughter, and he's the same way. He didn't come to church. He was a good man, morally speaking, good guy, but he wasn't interested. He didn't come. But he encouraged his kids to go, and they all went. He encouraged his grandkids to go, and they all went. And then one Sunday, you know, the grandkids were over there, and this little girl crawled up in his lap, and she wanted to show him a picture of what she did in Bible class. And she's showing him the picture, and he said, whoa, Tilly, he said, Lily, that is so beautiful. You did such a good job. That's so pretty. And he said, yo, Papa, and she's showing it to him, and he's bragging on her. And she said, Papa, she said, did you know that my Bible teacher said that if I die, she said, I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus. He said, that's right, baby girl. When you die, you're going to heaven to be with Jesus. And she said, Papa. She said, are you going too? She said, folks, I don't want to go without you. You know, he said, my heart just sunk. And he said, I thought to myself, what kind of man am I to have this little girl wondering whether or not her papa's going to heaven? He said, man, I got to get straightened out. He did. He started coming. He was baptized into Christ. That little girl got to him. And there's 100 stories like that where all of you have been moved by a moment or someone or some event in your life. Just look at that as God has given you opportunity and space to repent. And let me tell you this. He gave some of you Tuesday night. He didn't give my uncle Tuesday night. My uncle left this earth Sunday. He didn't give him this Tuesday night. But he gave you this Tuesday night. Think about your life and whether or not you're a man who walks with God or you walk on a different path for a different purpose to a different destination. Only you and the man really know the answer to that. But both of you know. Both of you. He knows and you know where you stand with God. Now, he had a son named Methuselah. How'd they pick these names? I don't know why they picked these. But he had a son named Methuselah. And that's an interesting name. I did a little research on that name. You know what that name means? The first part of that word is Methu, which means death. Not something you who would want to name a kid? Death. And then Selah, the end of that word is this Hebrew word for our word, amen, so it be. So when you put those two words together, you get this meaning that says, when he dies, it shall come to be. When he dies, it shall come to pass. That's what the word Methuselah means. Now think about that just for a moment. And turn your Bibles over to the book of Jude. Okay? Go over to the book of Jude in the New Testament, right before Revelation. It's just one chapter. Because in Jude, we read about Enoch again. And think about that name, Methuselah. When he dies, it shall come to pass. And let me give you another little bit of information. From Adam to Methuselah was 687 years to his birth. 687 years, and he lived 969 years. So if you take 687 and add 969 to that, you get 1,656 years. All right? Now, from Adam to Noah was 1,056 years. And the flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life. So if you add 1,056 plus 600, you get 1,656. And here's what you learn, that Methuselah died the same year the flood came. Now, I don't know if he died in the flood, if he died before the flood. We're not given that information. I don't know if Methuselah was part of those wicked people who were wrapped up in the flood. Here's what I do know. He died the year of the flood, and I know his name meant when he is dead, or when he dies, it shall come to pass. Now, think about that with what Jude said. Why would he name a boy Methuselah? Well, Enoch wasn't just a man who walked with God. He was a man who preached for God. Okay? He had a message. Look at what he says here in the book of Jude, and we're going to begin reading here. Let me get there. I won't be able to read it from the book of Colossians. Jude, let's begin here in verse 14. You with me? Jude, verse 14. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. He's been talking about wicked people, wicked men. Prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch prophesied not only walked with God, but during his tenure here upon this earth, prophesied that something was going to happen. God was going to execute judgment on this world. And he tells you here why. Because of ungodliness. Did you notice how many times the word ungodly is used in those verses? All the ungodliness of ungodly men. Here's what I want to say. What was the circumstances of Enoch's walk on this earth? Enoch lived during a bad time. He lived with a lot of ungodliness. Enoch is the great-grandfather of Noah, so in just a couple of generations, things are going to get so bad that God destroys all the world except Noah and his family. That's the world that Enoch lived in. That's the world he lived in. Now here's what I want to say about that. You and me, your children and my children, your grandchildren and my grandchildren and anybody else's grandkids that will come after us are without any excuse for living right. You don't have one, and I don't have one. Because let me tell you about Enoch. He lived in an ungodly world with ungodly men, and in an ungodly world with ungodly men, he walked with God. He walked with God every day of his life. And my point is that no matter what's happening around you, no matter what the world becomes, how sinful the world becomes, how wicked the world becomes, you can do what's right. You are without excuse. Enoch was a man surrounded by ungodliness. Noah was a man surrounded by ungodliness. And yet Noah was saved by the grace of God because Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Can you imagine you we're quick to say, well, you know, we just live in a... If I was to ask this question tonight, and there's some people here, some of you a lot older than I am, and if I ask the question, are things worse now, morally, than they were when you was a boy or a girl? How many of you would say things are worse now, morally, than when you were young? Raise your hand. It's all right. Raise your hand. Everybody? Raise your hand, Ken. This ain't no test. He's thinking, last time I raised my hand, I had to write on the board. We ain't doing that. So that's one way, but we all, I believe that too. I believe that too. I remember when I was a little boy, this is probably about 1977. We watching the world news tonight. My grandfather watched the news. He lived with us, and he watched the news religiously and complained about it the whole time he watched it. I know how he feels. But fake news, you know. So anyway, he's watching the news, and a plane landed in Chicago, and a door opened on that plane, and there was a million people out there at the airport, and the door opened, and the Pope walked out on that plane and waved to everybody, and everybody started bowing down, and he walked down to the ground, and people bowed down and kissed his hand. I remember my grandfather said, cut that off. He said, cut that off before Jesus comes back and catches me and you watching it. He said, what is going on in the world? What are people bowing down to that man for? He said, what's going on? He said, the Lord is fixing to call an end to this thing. Been to call an end to it. From the time I was a little boy, I can remember old men saying, you know, ain't no way the Lord's going to let this place stand long. Look at how bad things are getting. Well, I want to be the first to say to you, things are worse now than when I was a boy, morally speaking. They are. If you think about what's promoted, what's encouraged, it's worse. And my kids got it worse, and your kids got it worse than I can remember ever having it. But I like to ask people, do you think America is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you think it is? Now, some people say, well, I think America is Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I don't think that. You know, God couldn't find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. I can find 10 righteous people on the first few rows here. It's bad. Don't go around saying it's worse than it's ever been. Ask Noah if it's worse than it's ever been. There was a time God couldn't find but 8 on the earth to save. Here's my point. Quit making excuses for your behavior and my behavior and the behavior of your kids because they live in a bad world. The world's always been bad. And you know why it's bad? It ain't bad because of all the evil people out there you read about on the news and TV. It's bad because of you and me. That's why it's bad. It started with Adam and Eve, and it went right on down to Casey. That's what Paul said to the Romans. That's what he said. He says that through one man's sin, death entered the world. And then death passed to all men. Why? Because all men did sin. If Adam hadn't been the first one, Casey would have. The world is a bad place because we sinned. We sinned. We messed it up. And now God sent his son to try to get us out of here to a place where there's none of this sin and none of this dying and none of this crying and none of these tears. He sent his son to get you out of here. But now you got to walk with him to get out of here. You got to walk. God one day will take you too, but you got to walk with him now. You can't be distracted by the evil and the wickedness and the sin that's all around you. You can't be deterred nor discouraged because things are so bad. Listen to me. You and me have no excuse for not doing what's right. None whatsoever. You have something that even Enoch didn't have. You have the example of Jesus Christ. You're without excuse, old man, whoever you are, Paul said. We can live right. We can live right. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 14. I always think about this passage whenever I think about making excuses for not serving God. Luke chapter 14. You remember here in this story, there was a man who called a great supper, and he invited people to the great supper. And this is a parable about how God has invited people to come to his kingdom. And so here in verse 15, it says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and went and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Verse 18, but they all with one accord, listen, began to make excuses. Now the first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask that I be excused. Now, let me tell you something. I've made a lot of excuses in my life, you know. Dog ate my homework, you know. I, I've I ain't never been this stupid, I don't think. Who buys a piece of ground before they ever seen it? I bought a piece of property. I paid for it. I bought it. I need to go see. I can't come to the king's thing. I got to go see my stuff I bought. It's just an excuse. Now look at the next excuse here. Verse 19, another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that I be excused. Now, this is worse than the first guy. You know? Stuart, you ever bought a car? Bought one for me one time, didn't you? How'd that work out, Stuart? Not too good. Sold Stuart a Lexus one time. Boy, he's proud of that thing. Yeah, I got me a Lexus. And about 5 or 6 months later, he called me one day. He said, Casey, he said, my car is on fire. And he said, reckon what might be wrong with it? I said, well, he was just as calm as he can be. It's burning up here in town. He said, you got anything else you can sell me? I'm going to need another car. You know, he wouldn't matter anything about it. But before he bought it, he came and looked at it, didn't he? He drove it, tried it out. Nobody buys a car without testing it out, without hearing it run. This man wouldn't buy no 5 yoke of oxen without seeing them or testing them. Then see, he says, I bought them, now I must go test them. That ain't the way it works. And then there's another excuse. Look at this one, beginning in verse 21. Verse 20, but still another said, verse 20, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Now, that excuse I can kind of see that, right? My wife won't let me. He blaming his wife. She won't let me come. I've married a wife. I ain't got time for the Lord. I got all this marital business. I got all this family business. And let me tell you something. Here's one of the greatest points to make of all this. There is no excuse for turning God down. None. There is no excuse. And even if you married to a bad person, you know, some people is, well, you know, if my wife would do better, I'd live better. And let me tell you, there's some truth in that. If you want your husband to live better, you live better. All right? If you want your wife to live better, you live better. I used to think to myself all the time, I wish my wife would quit complaining about me leaving my socks in the floor. You know? I say, baby, I said, that's 5 million people starving to death tonight, and you worry about my socks. And she said, didn't none of them leave their socks in my floor. Only you did. But you know what I noticed is that if I don't leave them in the floor, she don't fuss about it. You know? If you change something about you, you can help change something about someone else. But listen, having a bad mate ain't no excuse either. You say, well, my marriage situation. You know, it's just she don't do right, or he don't do right, and he don't act right, and she don't act right. Ain't neither one of them God. There is only one God, and it is him that you're trying to love and please. And that'll help you be a better husband and wife, but your wife won't save you, and nor will your husband save you. Only God will. Walk with him. In spite of anything else, you have no excuse. None. Zero. Enoch lived in terrible circumstances, but he walked with God. Now, let me give you one last passage. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. This may be the most astonishing thing you'll ever read about any individual, and it's said about any, but it applies to me and you. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verse 5. All these great examples of faith. It says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know what's amazing to me? Here's what's amazing to me. I see my buddy Todd Archerbecker. Hey, Todd. Todd's father preaches over at Jordan Park in Huntsville. Jeff Archer. And Todd worships with the Westview. I don't know a better man than Todd Archer. Okay? I don't know a better man than Todd Archer. But it's an amazing thought to me that it's possible for Todd Archer to please God. Todd Archer. Or Casey Harbin. Or Jeff Lamar. It's an amazing thought that Donnie Helms, did you know that you, Donnie Helms, can please God? You talking about the God who made the earth and all things therein? The God that said, let there be light, and there was light. You can make God happy. You can please God. It's an astonishing thought to me that I can spend my days here, and the feeble stuff I do, as weak as I am, as sinful as I am, as the flaws that I have as a human being, that God could ever look down and say, Casey Harbin, you are my son, and I am well pleased. I can't fathom that. But you can. Your ways can please God. That's amazing to think. You know, as great as he is and as small as I am, that I can please him, but you can. But let me say this. Not without your faith and not without walking in. Enoch had this testimony that his ways pleased God. How? He lived by faith and he walked with God. Let me give you a couple of passages. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. How do you please God? You talk about how do you walk with God? We talked about that. Well, somebody said, I just don't know. How do you please God? What does God want from us? How do you please him? Well, it's possible to please God because God makes it possible for us to come to him and to obey him and be a part and have this relationship with him. Verse 24 says, Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's now given us. If we keep his commandments, then we know that we abide in him, that we are one with God. So I know if I'm going to walk with God, if I'm going to abide in him and him in me, then I'm going to have to keep his commandments. That's one thing I need to do to please God. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Paul writing to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1. He uses some of the same language we've been using tonight, and I want you to notice the context in which he uses it. Colossians, bear with me, blind as a bat. Or let me say this, I ain't blind, I just can't see. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Look at what it says. That you may walk, there's our language, walk. You may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. How? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You want to walk with God? You want to be fully pleasing with God? You give your life to doing good and doing your best to know God better every day. That's what that verse says. Be fruitful in every good work and increase your knowledge of God. Walk with it, and you'll be pleasing to him. Let us sum it up this way. You want to please God? Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. All you got to do is please God. John 8, verse 22, Jesus said, I always do all things that please my Father. All things that please my Father. Isn't it amazing that you serve a God that you can walk with, that you can please, and that you can abide with forever? That's amazing to me. And then it sets the standard and an example of what that looks like. I don't know if your walk with God has begun. I pray that it has. Well, don't quit. I said the last thing we're going to talk about was the duration of his walk. We're out of time, but let me say this. The Genesis chapter 5 said he begot Methuselah when he was 65 years old. And he walked with God 300 years. Now, I'm just trying to get to Friday. You know, I'm trying not to mess up too bad for Sunday. I'm trying to just live better tomorrow. You know, sometimes we get overwhelmed and think, man, I want to go to church and I want to do what's right. But, you know, you go down there, you go every Sunday and you go Wednesday night and there's all this praying and preaching and teaching. I like all that. But you got to do that for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? I don't know how long God's going to give you. But I know Enoch did it for 300 in a bad world. He lived right for 300 years. And whatever time God gives you on this earth, 10 years, 100 years, 20 years, 30 years, 10 minutes, it's possible to please him and to walk with him the rest of your life. I know this. I don't know how long you're going to live. I can say this with pretty good surety. Ain't none of you going to be around for another 300. None of you, including myself. So whatever time God gives you left, you can serve him every day. And just do it one day at a time. I'm sure that's what Enoch did. He served God every day, one day at a time. For 300 years, he walked with God. That's the duration of his walk. And the reason is because he wasn't focused on the 300 years. And it was focused on eternity. And that's what you ought to be focused on. So no matter when that walk starts, or the circumstances that you live in, or how long God gives you on this earth, it'll all be worth it, because one day God will come and he will take you. One day there's a judgment day coming. There's a great resurrection coming. One day Jesus is coming. And there will be two opportunities that day, and only two. Some will hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And some will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's a sad thought, but probably true to say that there's some of both in this audience tonight. I hope that everybody in this audience is in that group where God says, "Well done, my son, well done. You pleased me. You've walked with me. You pleased me. Now I'm taking you home." But it may be there's some here tonight who haven't walked with God. You hadn't started that journey. Or you started it and you got off the path. Or you went in a different direction. I don't know. Our prayer tonight is you'll come to God. Our prayer tonight is you'll come home to God. And tonight, and again tomorrow, you'll walk with him. And if you'll keep taking those steps, they'll lead you to heaven, just like it did him. If you need to, won't you come?